Let's turn in our Bibles actually to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. A little different than in your bulletin, Isaiah chapter 6 and then Philippians chapter 3. Let's stand as we read the Word of God. Isaiah chapter 6 and then Philippians chapter 3. A familiar passage. We'll read just the first three verses. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up. And the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face. With two he covered his feet. And with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." Philippians chapter 3. We begin at reading at verse 12. The context is Paul speaking of the believer having no confidence in the flesh, but confidence in Jesus Christ, and a longing, verse 11, to attain to the resurrection from the dead, the fullness of new life secured for us in Christ Jesus. It's with that thought in mind that we keep reading. "Not that I have already attained, or I'm already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. Brethren, join in following my example and note those who do so walk as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Therefore, my beloved and my longed-for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved." The grass withers, the flower fades, the word of God endures forever.
We're turning to Philippians, Philippians chapter 3.
Philippians chapter 3 for the reading and for the preaching of the word this morning. And looking at the pursuit of holiness is a template for a new year that's ahead of us. In 1980, there was a woman named Rosie Ruiz who won the Boston Marathon. Sort of. She finished with a remarkably good time. About 2.5 hours. A very impressive time. Almost a record time. But more impressive was that when she got to the finish line, she wasn't sweating. Her hair looked like it was hardly untouched by the 26-mile race. Her face was hardly flushed after 26 miles of running. She had made winning look easy. The problem was it looked a little too easy. It looked a little too easy for this reason. And no one remembered seeing her anywhere on the 26-mile race. At least for 25 of the miles, no one could remember seeing anyone who looked like that or the number that she was wearing. But there were other witnesses who came forward who bore witness to somebody wearing that number and who looked like that person who had joined the race 1 mile from the finish line. 1 mile from the finish line. When all the evidence was reviewed, the award of winning the Boston Marathon was taken away because she had never really run the race. Now, many people believing themselves to be Christians, this happens. Many people believing themselves to be Christians are expecting that a similar strategy will work in running the race of the Christian life. And what strategy do I mean? I mean doing nothing for Christ until the great day when such people try to merge with that long line destined for glory, but bear none of the marks of having run the race that is set before us to follow Jesus. Perhaps you've been on a plane, sometime you've flown somewhere, and you know what happens at the gate. What happens at the gate? Well, often a long line forms of very patient people in a very orderly way. And inevitably, there's a few people who sit in their seat or come at the last minute, and what do? They just kind of sidle up to the front of the line and merge. And everyone's usually generally polite, and they all let it happen. Paul does not envision the Christian life to be like that. A last-minute correction to catch the flight. Again, many think that this strategy will work on the great day of days. To join the race at the last minute. To join the late line late. As it were, to sort of slide into glory unnoticed. What did the Apostle Paul think of the Christian life? Nothing like this. We're a few hours away from the end of 2017. It's a very good time to take stock of how you've lived a year and what kind of year you're going to live next year. To set a course and direction for a new year, God gives reminders in your life. Things like birthdays and weddings and anniversaries and funerals. New Year's. You flip over the calendar. And every time he does, he's reminding us, like Moses prayed in Psalm 90, he's reminding us to pray that we would have a sense of time. But time is passing. You've been given a set amount, and you're to use it for the glory of Jesus Christ. That you would number your days, that you would get a heart of wisdom, that you would recognize that your present earthly existence is very short. It may only last a few more days, a few more hours, a few more minutes. I don't know. But whatever it is, every time I've got a watch up here, every time that second hand ticks one more, it's another second of your life and mine gone, and world history. You can't ever get it back. It won't come back. How then shall we live? Philippians 3, I want to focus on these words and these ideas in verse 13 and 14. Paul says, one thing I do. Now listen, this is Paul who saw Jesus on the road to Damascus. One thing I do. In other words, if you can put a headline over the life of the Apostle Paul, he's encapsulating his philosophy of what it means to live for Christ. One thing I do. One thing. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. He is living with a single-minded focus. He's teaching about the nature of the Christian life. Now we're going to study these ideas in these verses, not just looking at those phrases, but a little bit bigger section here, putting it in context, in the form of two resolutions that it would be good for you to make for the next year. Two resolutions, and here they are. Resolved, number one, to let go of pride and self-righteousness. We're going to dig into that a little bit more. Resolved to forget, to leave behind pride and self-righteousness. That's number one. The second resolution is to press forward in the pursuit of holiness. To press forward in the pursuit of holiness. They're very simple. Leave self-righteousness behind. Pursue holiness. Two resolutions. Leave self-righteousness behind. Pursue holiness. You don't remember anything else. Those are two things that are in this text. Now we're going to flesh those out a little bit. So resolution one, resolution number two. Resolved, in the first place, to let go of pride and self-righteousness. Now, some of you are sports fans, and the Apostle Paul is helping you a little bit here. He's helping you a little bit here with this text and giving you an analogy that is a sports analogy. He's talking about a race. Paul, if you read Paul's letters, you read that he regularly uses these analogies to describe, sports analogies to describe the Christian life. And I can give you a whole list of them. He uses boxing in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. He uses also in 1 Corinthians 9, something that was called the Isthmian Games. They were a version of the Olympic Games, but held in the Corinth area. And he said, someone who is running in these games competes as a way to get the prize, but they're going to have a perishable crown, but we live for an imperishable crown. And he's often drawing these analogies from the world of athletics. The most common metaphor in the New Testament, not only in Paul's writings, but across the New Testament, perhaps, think of the writer of the Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 12, is the simplest one. It's a race. The foot race. In Galatians 2, Paul refers to this. In Hebrews 12, the writer of the Hebrews, we run the race looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul says, I finished the race. I finished the course that was set before me. And here in Philippians 2, 16, he uses the language, holding fast the word of life so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. He's running a race. And then here in chapter 3, he forgets those things which are behind. He's reaching forward to those things which are ahead. He's pressing toward the goal for the prize. The idea here of running for a goal. And this is the one thing that he does. If you were to encapsulate, get the metaphor, Paul views the whole Christian life with this metaphor. One thing I do. One thing I do. If you've watched the Olympic Games and you've watched a race, think of 100 meters in slow motion. You ever see the slow motion? They're coming off the blocks. Before they're coming off the blocks, what is it? Their eyes on the finish line. Coiled and waiting for the starting gun. You see every muscle, every fiber, all their concentration, all of their will focused on one single thing. And then they blast out of the starting blocks, and then you watch them run down that track, and everything for those moments, everything is invested in the finish line. That's Paul's metaphor for the Christian life. A race, a course, that takes us from this present, passing, earthly existence all the way to the finish line, which is eternal glory. And he views himself to be like the runner who, with every fiber of his will, being, and body, his concentration is looking for the end of the race. From this present existence to the presence of God, the unveiled presence of God, that's the race that's in Paul's mind. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain, to be in the presence of God. So the first resolution in that race is what to forget, what to leave behind, the things you don't need or want, the things that would prevent you from making it to the goal. to the prize, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, the things that if you insist on hanging on to means you will not finish the race. In a sense, to start with the negatives does seem like a strange focus, but you all know that there are a lot of things that require a lot of enterprise. Think of camping. We like to camp as a family. Well, one guaranteed way to have a disastrous camping trip is to take everything you own. You pare it down until you have the essentials so that you can get somewhere. Children, I want you to imagine if you're watching the Summer Olympics and everyone's lined up for the 100 meters. And there's one guy that's just carrying a brick, a small brick, just a regular little household brick. I bet you could tell me how he's going to do. He's going to lose. Can't do it. Just maybe 2 pounds. That's it. Difference between winning and losing. Paul. One thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, I'm leaving things behind. Now, what is he leaving behind? Ultimately, if you look at the context, he is leaving behind his own righteousness, at least his perceived self-righteousness. He doesn't have any righteousness, but the things he's willing to leave behind, everything that the natural human mind thinks is necessary for happiness or entrance into heaven. What is self-righteousness? Well, self-righteousness is a self-assessment that says, essentially, I am a good person. And that the goodness that naturally lies in me, that goodness is enough to get me to heaven, to finish the race. Now, if you're to break it down a little bit more, here's another definition I can give you to help you wrap your mind about it. All the things and arguments that you are holding on to in this life that you hope to use to make a case to enter heaven. I'll say that again. All the things and arguments that you're holding on to in this life that you hope to use with God to make your case to enter into heaven. Now, let me give you 3 common categories of self-righteousness. The first one is excuses. They're arguments. Perhaps you have a horrible marriage. It's war. Happens. As a pastor, I've seen it once or twice before. And you might be thinking to yourself, what I'm going to say on the great day of days is, to the God who made the universe and gave me my spouse, the reason I'm really a bitter, angry person with a bad temper is because you gave me a bad husband. And if you wouldn't have, I'd be holy. Well, I cheated on my taxes every year because we had a bad government. And I thought to take it into my own hands to determine what I should pay and shouldn't pay. Or I blew up with my children on about a weekly basis, maybe every 3 or 4 days if I was honest, in a way that would embarrass me, my wife, and everyone else who ever knew. But they were really irritating children. Excuses. Social status. I thank God that I am not like other men. Imagine if I had been born in that neighborhood. But I wasn't. So look at who I am. Accomplishments. One of the most, a phrase that should be foreign to a Christian in so many ways. I just want to live to make the world a better place. Who goes through life concluding that at the end of their life, that by their accomplishments, strength, and intellect, that they've improved the world? Self-righteousness is to take all sorts of things like this, heap them up, and then expect that the great judgment, God will say, that sounds good. That seems sufficient. Good arguments. Paul had a long list that's a lot better than yours and mine. Look at verse 4. Though I might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he has confidence in the flesh, I more so. He said, my list is better than yours. You dream up whatever you want to dream up about your self-righteousness. Mine's better. I was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law blameless. You could not find one place in my life where I broke God's law. I was a religious Hebrew from the best sort of lineage, one of the favored tribes, and I lived a life that could be considered perfect. Do you know what title he put on the top of his list? Rubbish. Trash. We have a green bin at our house. Maybe you have one at your house with wheels on it that smells bad. You put things in there that are worthless and you never want to see again, have no useful purpose in your life. Paul says, all my self-righteousness is in there. Everything gone. All the things I've ever held on to, Paul says, in my life, in order to make a case with God that I could enter glory, I have thrown away. I've forgot them. I've left them behind. I've laid aside every weight and every sin that so easily entangles me. Everything. Except one thing. Verse 7. What things were gained to me I have counted as such as loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. Count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. When Paul says, one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, he says, take my old self, my old life, my self-righteousness, all my accomplishments, all of my perceived holiness, and put the label over it, trash. Take it to the curb. I need nothing because I have found Jesus Christ. He said, what have I found in verses 9, 10, and 11? We don't have time to look at it, but he says, I found an unlosable acceptance with God. I found justification. I found that I don't need my own righteousness, but I have righteousness that comes through faith in Jesus Christ. He says, I have found this, a new life. I now know Him and the fellowship of His sufferings and the power of His resurrection, and I have a new goal. Look at verse 11. If by any means I may attain the resurrection from the dead. In other words, let everything go. Have one thing. That when Jesus comes to make all things new, and He calls the dead from the graves, that He'll call my name, and I will rise, and I will see Him, and I will be like Him as He is, and I will be fit to enter the presence of God because of the righteousness of another Jesus Christ. I forget everything else and leave it behind in order to run for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Now this is the permanent state of mind of the believer in Jesus Christ. Look at verse 13 and 12, already verse 12. I haven't already attained. I'm not already perfect, but I press on. In other words, he has completely left self-righteousness behind. He doesn't consider himself, even as a believer, to have a righteousness or perfection to argue before the throne of God. He still believes it's all in Jesus Christ. He forgets everything and leaves it all behind. He has a permanent, honest humility. I am not done yet. God is not yet done with me. He who has begun a good work in me will bring it to completion in the day of Christ Jesus. I have not attained. I have not been perfected. I have not yet apprehended the goal. Paul thinks of himself presently, listen carefully, as an imperfect Christian, though he be in Christ. Now, this is important for the Christian life. Paul destroys the teaching that you can be perfect in this life. People try to teach this, perfectionism. Paul says it's not going to happen in this life. Even the apostle understands, I'm not there yet. I'm not yet perfect in this life. And if Paul isn't yet perfect, surely you and I aren't yet perfect. He's been 30 years converted by the time he writes this. He still understands there's a war within. He understands there's something already real, present about the Christian life. I'm in Christ. I'm forgiven. I have a righteousness that is not my own, but it's not yet there. I have not yet been perfected. I have not attained. I have not apprehended the fullness of what it should be. Now, listen carefully. Now when you think about 2017, was it what it should have been in your life? In following Jesus Christ, was it what it should have been? How do you think about yourself? Is there a creeping self-righteousness that's slowly seeping back into your life as you, through the years, think yourself to be a pretty good Christian? Or are your eyes still fixed on Jesus, your righteousness, and your Savior? How do you think about other Christians? If Paul hadn't arrived, the man who writes from prison, for me to live as Christ and to die as gain, then perhaps some of your fellow believers in this congregation are not what they should be either. And you should be patient and bear patiently with them. For God is still at work in us to will and to do His good pleasure. Now the second resolution. The first is to leave behind self-righteousness, to confess sins, to recognize that you are a work in progress, to not be proud, to put away sinful pride, to confess and flee sin and the tendency to think you're better than you are. You know, when Satan tempts you, as an aside there, when Satan tempts you to say you're worse than you think you are, the answer to say at that point is yes, I am. That's what the Word says. I have not yet attained. I have not been perfected. I have not apprehended the final goal. Second resolution, to press forward in the pursuit of holiness. Recall, this is a race. You've dropped the bricks and all the other foolish things that you're trying to carry to be right with God. You've laid them aside. Are you done? No. The race is to be run. Races take strenuous effort. They have a single focus. They have a finish line. They have a goal. They have a reward. I press towards the goal, Paul says. There's something up ahead that he's looking forward to that makes him not only cast aside his self-righteousness, but run hard towards the future. What is it? Well, before we ask what Paul's was, let me ask you what yours is. What's your ultimate goal? Where are you headed? What are you thinking of when you think of your life? You've got retirement planning and children and maybe grandchildren and you know all sorts of plans you make for the future. What's your ultimate goal? Where do you want to be? Where do you want to be in 10, 20, or 30 years? Kind of a trick question. Where do you want to be now? Perhaps that's a better question. Paul described the goal as the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And there's a little intimation here of the road to Damascus, where Paul first heard the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And where he saw for a moment the bright sunshine of the glory of God shining in the face of Jesus Christ. And he has, 30 years later, he has not forgotten it. Later in this chapter, he says, for our citizenship is in heaven where Christ is. We eagerly await the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies that it may be conformed to His glorious body according to the working by which He's able to subdue all things to Himself. Paul's goal, his prize, is this. To live in the presence of God, viewing the glory of God with unveiled face, to have eternal life, that for which, verse 12, Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Paul wants to be in heaven. The whole letter pulses with this. For me to live is Christ, die is gain. Our citizenship is in heaven. Christ is coming. He's going to make my mortal body to be like his glorious body. This is going to happen. By any means, I might attain to the resurrection from the dead. He's living for the promise of eternal life in the presence of God. The unshrouded enjoyment of the beauty of the holiness of God. Now here's a question for you. What does it take to get there? What does it take to enter the eternal glory of God? We just read from Isaiah chapter 6. The seraphim, one called to another. Holy, holy, holy. Lord God Almighty. This is what it takes to enter the presence of God. You're self-righteousness. This is why Paul says it's trash. It takes perfect holiness. Which is why there is one and only one who entered in on his merits. Jesus, to whom when he entered the presence of the Father, the scepter of acceptance was extended. Psalm 110, and now the Father and the Son in joint rule over the cosmos are pictured victorious over all things. There is one who is holy, 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 who lived in this world and then ascended into heaven, through the veil, into the presence of God, accepted his work finished, Jesus Christ, holy, harmless, undefiled, the good and faithful servant. And Paul recognizes something about himself, that the space between his conversion and his own entrance into that glory is purposeful, is in the plan of God. That God has reasons and he's doing things. Chapter 1. He who he began a good work in you will be faithful to bring it to completion in the day of Christ Jesus. That there's something happening between the Damascus Road vision of the glory of God and his entrance into that glory himself. What is that? It's what we call sanctification. Why doesn't God just rapture us at our conversions? To take us up. We're united to Christ. Our citizenship is in heaven. Our life is hidden with Christ in God. Why don't we just go right there? Taken out of this world. Because as part of our salvation, God has designed to be working in us a purpose of Christ-likeness. The writer of the Hebrews... Every now and then I use this as the benediction, but listen to this. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, listen to this, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, to whom be glory forever and ever. In other words, the writer of the Hebrews recognizes that our present existence in Christ as believers involves God working in us that which is well-pleasing in his sight, transforming us, as Paul says, from one degree of glory to another, until we ourselves are ready, in the mysterious purposes of God, to enter glory in Christ. Now, if you're a Christian and you're not dead yet, which likely is most of you, that means God is working to make you ready for that day when you yourself will enter that glory fit to live in the presence of a God who is holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Paul recognized the space between his conversion and that end was God's work to do that in his life, working in him to make him ready for that day. That's how Paul views the Christian life. Look again at verse 12. This is the reason for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. This is why I've been saved. He laid hold of me for a purpose, the upward call of God in Christ. Fellowship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ to be in the presence of God forever. That's the goal. That's the end of the race. Which is why Paul describes the race with this opening phrase. One thing I do, forgetting that which lies behind, reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. What is the prize? Christ Himself. God Himself. You remember what God said to Abraham? Abraham, I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. It's me. It's me. Fellowship with the triune God is the goal. Glory is the finish line. And the question is that what you are planning to pursue in 2018? Notice that the goal means great effort is expended in the Christian life. For Paul, it's not let go and let God. It is, let us run the race set before us. Perseverance, strenuous effort, the pursuit of the goal, the pursuit of holiness, forgetting everything that lies behind. It's a passion and a hunger for God Himself that drives and shapes every moment, every decision, every action. It's all through the prism of the goal. Which is why you can describe the Christian life, that I may know Him in the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of Christ's sufferings. Being conformed to His death. Paul's not shrinking back. Holiness is the goal. That's the prize and the presence of God. You were created. Here's the beautiful thing about human nature. You were created originally to glorify God in this way. What the Holy Spirit does in your regeneration is makes you alive to do it again. To live with a single-minded passion for the glory of God. That's why you were saved. And the Christian life then is hard labor, blood, sweat, and tears often, effort. By any means, Paul says, I might attain. I press on. One thing, energetic endeavor in the pursuit of holiness. To live like a mature Christian, verse 15. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. He says, if you don't have it, pray that God will reveal it to you. In other words, that God would help you strip off the things that need to be stripped off in your life. And then in verse 16, he says, this is the character of the whole church, the body of Christ. One single-minded goal for one body headed to one destination, glory. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. In other words, covenant for 2018 is a body. It ought to have this mind. Forget everything that lies behind. All our self-righteousness. Press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And anything that gets in the way, we jettison for Him. Pursue holiness in 2018. Now, this isn't legalism. It can't possibly be, but let me address that for a moment, because the pursuit of holiness means careful obedience. But if your heart is captivated by the glory of God in Jesus Christ, if your heart is captivated by this, if you've seen something of that goodness, your heart, your mind, what have you found? The pearl of great price, the hidden treasure. You found the one thing that is worth giving up everything else for, and that's Jesus Christ Himself. The pursuit of holiness, the dogged, determined, careful strenuous pursuit of holiness, that is, careful obedience to Jesus Christ. What is it? It's nothing less than the pursuit of Christ Himself. Can't be divided. Because your longing, when you see Him, like John, is to be like Him as He is, so that the day that you enter the presence of God, you are ready for glory. Now it all belongs to Him. Our sanctification is in Christ. Our justification is in Christ. It begins with Him. It ends with Him. But if you've seen something of the character, glory, and beauty of Jesus Christ, of Christ crucified for you, raised for you, obedient for you, ascended for you, coming for you, then your heart will say, Lord, in 2018, make me like Him. Because I'm going to live for this goal, this prize, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Now, if you don't have that drive this morning, and all of what I'm saying is foreign to you, this is dangerous, then maybe you don't know Christ. Because if this isn't a goal, the only reason it isn't is because you haven't yet seen the majesty, beauty, glory, holiness, and grace of Jesus Christ. So you can't say with Paul, but these things that were gained to me, I've counted as loss for Christ. This thing drives him, the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Let that drive you next year and the next year, either till he returns or till your appointment with God is ready and you pass into eternal glory. Let's pray. Lord, we pray for grace to live this way. Lord, help us to forget the things that lie behind. Lord, peel our hands, we pray, from the world and the things of this world. And then deep in our hearts, our pervasive, Lord, temptation to self-righteousness. Give us grace, we pray, to make these resolutions, to forget the things that lie behind, and to pursue holiness, which is nothing less than pursuing Jesus Christ. We are thankful, O God, for His finished work in our place, for the already truth of being in Christ, to have a citizenship in heaven. But Lord, as we eagerly wait for the Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body, give us grace to pursue holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. We pray that You, by Your Word and Spirit, would make that our joy, that we would do it with eager anticipation of glory. We pray for those who do not know this pursuit or this Jesus, that even today, even now, they would lay down their arms, would stop the foolishness of trusting the flesh, and trust an all-sufficient, glorious, gracious Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray in His name. Amen.